Right. Yes, turn the light off here. Now we're back in Acts, the book of Acts. We've been going through Acts, if you've been awake and paying attention, looking at how the strategy that Jesus gave to the disciples is working out. And so I thought, well, okay, I need a snappy title, so I thought The Battle for Earth. So, of course, I always show my talks to Anne before I give them the slides, so she can tell me what's not appropriate to say on what I ought to say. And she said, well, the battle for Earth is already won, because Jesus won it on the cross. So it's sort of right at the start of Acts, the battle for Earth is all wiped out. But nevertheless, but it's the battle for to actually spread the gospel, to actually give the commission that that Jesus gave the disciples. Now, I've got various people reading, and so if they're still here, who's got Acts chapter 1 verse 8?
I have.
Oh, good old Tanya.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all the in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Right. So that's Jesus. When he ascends into heaven, he gives this commission to his disciples. First of all, Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And the last few weeks we've been hearing all about Jerusalem, and things have gone swimmingly pretty well. I mean, people have gone into prison, but they've been pulled out again and that kind of thing. So we've all been going all right. But then things start to go badly wrong, but actually things going badly wrong is the start of phase two. So who's got Acts chapter 8 verse 1? Oh, hello, Hannah. Hello, Len.
On that day, great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
Right, thank you, Matthew. So, it starts, phase two starts, with an obvious disaster. And it starts with one of the church's brightest hopes. So let's have the next slide, please, Matt. We'll look at a different picture. It starts with a real trauma and things going badly wrong. So, excuse me while I just find my place. And it says that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So things are going really badly. And in fact, we've got Paul's own testimony of how this works. Now, who's got Acts chapter 26, 9 to 11? Oh, thank you, Jim. So this is Paul looking back and saying what he was doing at this time.
I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many of the believers in Jerusalem to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them whipped in the synagogues to try to get them to curse Christ. I was so violently opposed to them that I even hounded them in distant cities of foreign lands.
Yes. Thank you, Jim. So, the church is now really under pressure. And the real great trauma that must have hit everyone was when Stephen was stoned. Next one, please, Matt. Yeah, and you can imagine what people were saying. They were so shocked because Stephen, we're told that he was full of the full of faith and the Spirit, and we read how he spoke to the Jewish leaders and gave a tremendous testimony. And the church would have said, well, what a loss. And then they're all under pressure themselves, and everyone has to disperse. into Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. But of course, we know that this was really the start of phase two. And maybe some people would remember what Jesus warned his disciples. Next one, please, Matt. So Jesus said, things are not going to, the norm is not going to be the first few chapters of Acts where everything goes tremendously and opposition is easily overcome. It's more like this. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this is the daily experience of many of our brothers and sisters in other countries. Right. It's all right. Yeah, it is the same talk. Right. Well, let's have the next one, please, Matt. So, what happens is that we have this character Philip, who suddenly becomes, we're told, in verse 4 of Acts 4, those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Now, Philip occurs before in Acts. And who's got Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3? Oh, thank you, John.
So the 12 gathered together, all the disciples, and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them.
Right, thank you. So, and Philip, we're told, is one of these people. So he's picked out as someone who's full of the Spirit and wisdom, and he's given this job of an administration job, making sure the church is run fairly. He's a specialist, right, in waiting on tables. So now the church in Jerusalem is dispersed, and the natural thing, of course, for him is to look round and seeing what other tables he can wait on. He's a specialist in this. And you'd think he might go down to Samaria and say, okay, well, I'm a specialist in waiting on tables. Are there any tables around here that God wants me to wait on? But in fact, things don't work out like that at all. Now, I think at this stage, we'll have the reading of... who's got Acts chapter 8, verses... Oh, Anne has, haven't you? Verses 4 onwards. Can you read that, please?
Those who've been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed in Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given for laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands sinners may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this mystery, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Right. So, as you, if you were paying attention to the slide, you saw that, in fact, yeah, Philip did move from Jerusalem to Samaria. Should we do that again, Matt? I was so pleased with that. Okay, there it goes. Oh, thank you for it. Okay, next one then, please, Matt. So Philip, he's not the Apostle Philip. He's just someone who waits on tables, but he actually gets stuck in and he does it, and God blesses him. Now, there's a clear lesson for this in all of us, isn't it? We've actually got to be flexible and respond in the situation we're in, and be prepared to be a witness and to trust God to actually yield the increase. He's not freelancing. He calls in the leaders from Jerusalem to come and, you know, fill in the gaps and pray for the people that they will receive the Holy Spirit. But he actually gets stuck in. Now, we went down to Abingdon a few weeks ago, and there was a chap in our church, in Abingdon Community Church, who was sort of just an ordinary member of the congregation. He's a bit older than I am. And when he retired, he was short of money, and one of the local Anglican churches was looking for a verger, and so he applied for the job and got it. And actually, it's a rather special job, because it's an old medieval church stuck right in the middle of Abingdon, and they have a lot of people going in the door, just tourists going in. And what the church wanted was someone who would go in there in the mornings and do a bit of cleaning, and also deal with any visitors, show them around, give them a cup of coffee. And he moved at the age of about 70, I suppose, into a great ministry for God, because the people who come in, he's gentle with them, gives them coffee, friendly, shows them round. And there's a verse in 1 Peter 3, it says, be prepared to give an account of the hope that is in you. And he does that. So he doesn't push the gospel on people, but he explains to them why he's there and what he's doing. And he testifies to the work of God in his life. And it's very acceptable to people, because he's that sort of person. So here is this ordinary bloke, not a church leader at all, but actually God has really put him in a place where he can really be effective. And I went in to, when we were in Abingdon 3 weeks ago, I looked in, because I knew it was one of his mornings in the church. I wasn't sure whether he was still there, but there he was making coffee, and it was great to see him. And he said, we've also got quite a sort of support group here, really. And he obviously has quite a few needy people come in regularly. And he talks to them and prays. And one of them came in who just had a friend who died. And it was great. He broke off talking to me and talked to her. And talked to her about God and that sort of thing. And I thought, this is just tremendous. There's this bloke, that God has put him there because he was willing to be used. And God is using him. So that's all the sort of situation that we can find ourselves in. Now, of course, there's quite a lot more to this story. But to look at that, we're going to now move on to part two, which is next slide, please, Matt. Yeah, we've moved from part one of the story about Philip to part two, the people who heard him. Right. So the first people is, we're told about the crowds in verse four. verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. And then as Anne read, with shrieks, things came out. There was a great deal of demonic activity because, as we read, there's been a great deal of concern and giving honour to Satan in this place through this chap Simon. But anyway, the people... next one, please. So they pay close attention. That God comes with healing and deliverance. And there's great joy when people are freed and they realise the gospel that's happening. And they believe and they're baptised and they receive the Holy Spirit. So the first and obvious lesson is, what's our response to the gospel? And... is your position, have you ever actually said to Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to be baptized in the Spirit to receive the whole gift that God gives to us. Now, I've been thinking recently about old school friends of mine, and one in particular, because he's a person who was a close friend of mine when I was at school. And I sort of went through the period when we were all sort of faced with the great decisions of life. And I remember the time when he actually chose not to pay any attention to God, but to follow the things that he was good at and concentrate on those. Now, he's now in his 70s and he's got dementia. And I mean, it really tears me up to think of him and the decision he's made and the position he's in. Now, he's not dead yet, and I'm still praying for him, that actually God will actually impact him still in his actual partial understanding. And God is able to do that. But it does emphasize to me that we're all making decisions that affect the rest of our lives the whole time. And it's important, actually, that we do get these right while we can. Okay, next one. And then this character, Simon. Now, let's have a look and see what we're told about Simon. Thank you, Toby. You didn't pick that up by accident. That was indication, yeah. Now, he's practiced sorcery in the city, and he's amazed the people of Samaria. So he's actually not just doing conjuring tricks and fooling people. He's actually got some kind of spiritual power that enables him to perhaps heal, to do what actually appears to be supernatural powers. And the people are amazed. Verse 11, they followed him because he'd amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. And in fact, verse 10, people... they attribute to him divine power. I mean, the bloke's in a really sinister position, actually, really in a difficult position, because he's practicing demonic power and actually claiming divine power. Anyway, he believes and he's baptized. Now, you've got to say, well, really? This seems a bit odd, but obviously Philip was in the position and Philip felt that his belief was genuine. But then, when it comes to the next stage, things come to, the truth comes out. Okay, next one. Yeah, the truth comes out when people start getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because Simon sees this, and he's been used to exercising spiritual power. He's been used to people honoring him because he's got this power. And he thinks, oh, well, I'd like the power to administer the Holy Spirit. So in other words, his background, where he's been giving honor to Satan and demonic powers, come to light. And we see Peter's verdict. The next one, please. Yeah, Peter's verdict on him is, you're not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. So where he's believed, he's been baptized, he's seen that the Lord Jesus is God, and he's believed it, and he's responded. But all his background and his past is still affecting him. He's still full of bitterness and captive to sin. And actually, he has to repent and pray to the Lord in the hope that he will forgive you. So, we are in a position where we're in a society where this kind of thing is quite common. And I suppose I don't know of anyone who's walking about Abingdon exercising magic and being honoured as God. But nevertheless, we are all surrounded by spiritualists, even so-called spiritualist churches, people having seances, and it's quite easy to be caught up with the occult or to tamper in it. But these are real things where Satan is trying to catch us out. And they are likely, if you become a believer and are baptized, they're likely to infect your Christian life. And for each of us, we need to actually reflect on what where we are now and to let and to pray, repent of this background, and let God clean us up. Now, and it's helpful, as you know, following the position of Simon, that we actually get some help with this. So if you're in this position, I suggest that you actually do talk to the elders about having a time when actually they can pray with you, because it's likely to be, unless you do this, it's likely to be a permanent obstruction in your Christian life. Okay, so that's Simon. So we've got to consider our own position. I mean, we've just been talking about us and possibility of contact with the occult. But there are... I mean, Kerry brought the word about responding in to faith, hope and love. And I've got a different trio, really, but they do correspond to that. And it's... Well, thank you very much, Paul. That's very good of you. There are three verses that have struck me where God says that... or Paul says, let God... let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I think I'll just look at that. This is Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. So our mind is the way in which we make decisions and our attitude to life. We need to let the Holy Spirit shape these to be transformed in this way. And then the second thing is, it says in Psalms, let God fashion your hearts, because it says he talks about God, he who fashions the hearts of them all. So I talk mind, the intellect, the way we make decisions. Fashion, our hearts are our deep motivation, our emotional involvement with things. We must let God reshape these. So these are all things which the way in which God wants to work in disciples. And then thirdly, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. So that's the practical shape of our lives, our relationships, our jobs, our ambitions, what we're going. We've got to submit those to God and let God shape them in. So these are sort of ongoing things after belief, after baptism. We're letting God shape us in this way. The next one, please, Matt. There's a verse which I've just read in Hebrews, which is I've never noticed it before. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is farmed receives the blessing of God. I mean, Jesus talked about, he talked about the parable of the sower, about seeds scattering on soil and some soil not being very good. But in fact, we are in the position of trying to improve the soil that we have. And God is always trying to rain blessing on us, to correct us, to tell us things. We need to shape ourselves so that we can are in a position to respond to this. But we need to pray, to read the Bible, to take chances in which God can work on you. Let's see the next one. Matt? Now, when I came to Norfolk, I mean, time for confession. I probably couldn't have told the difference between a turnip and a sugar beet. Well, what?
It's unbelievable.
It is, really. I mean, it was difficult for me to, you know, meet... look people like Robert and James in the eye. but I've been trying to correct this serious character defect. And I've been reading about the history of agriculture in Norfolk, amongst other things. And and it's quite extraordinary the importance attached to the soils. You know, there are some parts of Norfolk where the lighter soils it's true of any soil, but especially some parts of Norfolk. And some of the big estates, the leases for the farms, we're talking now about before the era of artificial fertilizer, so before about 1830, you've got a big estate like Holcombe, which was 48,000 acres, let out to farms on leases. And the leases lay down details of how the farmer shall maintain and improve the fertility of the soil. Okay, so to stop someone renting land for a few years and really stripping it of all its goodness. So that was the basis of the rotation of crops, to maintain the fertility of the soil. And it was of such great importance. Some areas they marled the soil, and there's some leases commonly specified in this particular area that the person who was maintaining the land had to put maybe 30, 40, 50 wagon loads like this of marl. So they had to go to a marl pit, dig it out, load it up. I mean, it's tremendous work. 30 to 50 wagon loads per acre they had to do. So you've got a farm of 50 acres, I suppose. It's an unbelievable amount of work. But it was necessary in order to maintain the soil. Now, we're in this position as well. We're in the position of maintaining our own receptiveness to what God is saying, being open to what God is saying. So we need, you know, to pray that God will work in each of us in this. We need to see what the Bible says to us. I expect you're all regular attenders at Cell, aren't you? But if there's anyone who isn't, then let me urge to you the importance of going and participating and having an attitude of, God, please help me and work in me, work in my soil, so that I can drink in the rain that that you give. Right, so that's what's been happening in Samaria and Jerusalem. What's the next one, Matt? Oh, yes, okay. So, Toby, that card you picked up, have you got a Bible with you? Could you read us this passage, please? That's the next bit of this. So this is Acts chapter 8, verse 46. Sorry to spring, but I thought you'd probably be off working. I didn't realize you'd be here sitting back. Or I mean drinking in the rain.
Shall I read it, Trevor?
Yeah. Oh, Toby, you're a great chap.
All right, so...
You can stand up and face the audience.
Here we go. Okay, so...
Oh, Mike's got to turn the microphone.
Okay, right. So, Acts 8, verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded his chariot to stop. And they went both, went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
So thank you very much indeed, Toby, and sorry to have sprung that on you. Well, I hope you noticed the exciting thing. Shall we see it again? Okay, so there's Philip in Samaria, and the angel tells him to go down the road to Gaza, and there he's wondering what he's going for, but never mind, there's a chariot coming along the road, isn't there? There it comes. Okay, so Philip meets it. Okay, so much for entertainment. Now, Philip, you know, he was a specialist in waiting on tables. Okay, so he gives that up, and then God gives him this tremendous ministry in Samaria. So is he going to stick there? Well, he might think, "Oh, I shall stay and be Bishop of Samaria or something." But actually, no, he's not even allowed to stay there. He goes into this totally different situation, and it's a different person with a different need, but Philip, again, is willing to just, he says to the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then just from the situation that he's in, Philip explains what's happening. So Philip is not working through any rules of salvation that he's got in a little crib here. He's just responding to the situation that he's in and the need that the eunuch is showing. And there's no follow-up. We don't know anything about it. Peter and John don't turn up this time. But the man goes on his way rejoicing. And if you notice, we've actually now slipped from phase two of the expansion of the evangelization to phase three. We've moved from, we've dealt with Judea and Samaria, we've now moved into the ends of the earth. And we're going to see a lot more of that in coming weeks. Right, next ones, please. Okay, so lessons for us. So Philip, We mustn't prejudge our gifts. We mustn't just say, okay, my gift is doing this, and then even if God shows us something new, we must, as he did with Philip, we mustn't just stick with that. And next one, is there another one? Yep, that's right. But all the time we've got to let God work in our soil so that we can respond better to him. And let God renew our minds and fashion our hearts and direct our steps so we can drink in God's rain. Okay. Now, if anything has been raised up, there'll be people willing to pray for you, I assume. Have we got a prayer team today?
Yes.
Yes, right. Over there. But I'm going to pray for you as well. Lord, I pray, Father, for myself and for each of us, Father, that we will respond to what you want to do with us, Lord, and that we won't decide in advance what you're going to do, Lord, but we will be under your Holy Spirit responsive to what's going on. For Jesus' glory. Amen.
Amen.
Don't you think Trevor's creativity deserves a little bit of a round of applause? We've had little pictures moving around on the screen and a history lesson on agriculture in our own county. It's amazing. I just want to underline one thing that came out very strongly in the story to you, which is the response of the people who heard the message about Jesus. What do? They repent from the heart. They put their faith in Jesus. They choose to trust him for salvation, and they get baptized. And so I just want to say to you this morning, just that simple question. Have you turned from the heart and put your faith in Jesus and been baptized? If you have not done that yet, then let's do it. We're not necessarily going to baptize you this morning, but if you would like to put your faith in Jesus, if you'd like to turn to him as your Lord and Savior with the intention of getting baptized, then I'm going to pray for you now, even as the worship team are just getting ready. So right, just pop the lights on as well, guys. So I'm just going to pray for you if that's you. Lord, if there's any person in this room this morning, Lord, who's been hearing the wonders of Jesus, but they do not yet know him as Lord and Saviour, and if they've not come to follow him, then I pray for that person now that they will be able to take a step in their hearts and in their minds. Faith, hope, and love we've heard about. Faith, hope, and love. Put your faith and your hope and your love direct it towards Jesus. Love a heart that loves God. Hope, choosing to put your trust, mentally choosing with your mind, trust in God, in Jesus Christ. Faith, taking steps, taking actions, doing what he says. Friends, if you've not been baptized yet, you need to get baptized. If you've not put your loving heart, loving Jesus, if your mind, if not put your hope in him, if you're trying to put your hope in some other sources, Lord, please help us to settle this morning. If you need to get baptized, then please speak to one of the elders afterwards and let us know, and we'll be very glad to baptize you. What are you waiting for? You know, Philip said, is there anything to stop me? And the answer was, well, no. What are you waiting for? Let's stand. We're going to sing a song of worship just to finish off our morning and to praise the Lord.